Ephesians was a letter written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote this around 60 AD when he was in prison in Rome. So this is one of his prison epistles, his prison letters that he wrote to the churches. There wasn't really a specific issue that the church at Ephesus was facing at this time. It was really just a general letter of reminding them of the gospel, what Jesus had done for them, and then how that applied to their lives. And the reason why is because, I mean, you know, we all forget that often, and we all struggle to remember how that works in our life on the everyday level. So there wasn't really a specific heresy or doctrinal issue here, but that's what Paul was addressing. In our text this morning, as before we read it, I want to ask you a couple questions. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said that Sunday morning was the most segregated hour of the week. At that time, he said that 97% of the churches in America were comprised of predominantly one ethnicity. And the question is, if that were still true today in America, would that be a problem for you? And why or why not? Just think through that. There's a study done by Lifeway Research. It was actually done this year in January. And it states, Sunday morning remains one of the most segregated hours in American life, with more than 8 in 10 congregations made up of one predominant racial group. So over the last 50 years, we've gotten a little bit better. It's not 97%, but now it's 80, or close to it. And it goes on and says, and most worshipers seem to like it that way. Two-thirds of American churchgoers, around 67%, say their church has done enough to become racially diverse. And less than half their church think that their church should become more diverse. So the main point this morning, our big idea that we are going to derive from what Paul has for us this morning, is that we should be a wisdom-revealing community. That we should be a wisdom-revealing community. And really where we get that is from verse 10 primarily. So we're going to look at that just real quick and talk about this big idea before we move on to the other points. Verse 10 says, so that through the church, and the church here is not a building, it's not a place even, it's really a gathering of believers. That's what it means. It means, that's simply what it means, a gathering of those who follow Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. This wisdom of God is very similar to a multicolored tapestry that's been woven together with various colors of thread. So the idea here is that God's wisdom can be viewed at different times, and we can learn different things from it depending on where we are in life. We get to see that God only isn't one-dimensional, and he very often teaches us new things from his wisdom in different stages of life. You might know this simply from when you get to interact with God in times of suffering, or when you get to interact with God in times of joy and plenty, where in suffering you learn different characteristics about God, and when you're going through a pretty good time, you learn different aspects about God's character. So here we see that this manifold wisdom of God is something that's being revealed here. And then it goes on to say, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, these rulers and authorities, there's some biblical scholars differ on what this actually means. But the perspective I'm going to take this morning is that these rulers and authorities are actually evil rulers and authorities that the Lord has conquered already and are, in a sense, under his feet. They're his footstool, right? That he's already conquered in heaven. And the context really kind of determines that. In Ephesians 6, he goes on to talk about rulers and authorities also. And if you want to talk to me more about that, you can later. It's a cool study. So the rulers and authorities here are the evil spiritual forces that God has conquered. So just to sum that all up, our big idea is that we should be a wisdom-revealing community, and this community should be a local, diverse Christian community, and it's going to display God's wisdom to the spiritual rulers and authorities of evil. And like as we're talking about that, that's pretty crazy, right? Like we think about that, that's a pretty miraculous sentence even. When I read this again, I almost was surprised that this was in the Bible. Like you see it and you're like, whoa, okay, verse 10. That's pretty incredible. A good illustration for this might be, I'm a pretty big ice hockey fan. I've grown up in the city of Philadelphia my whole life. I love the Flyers. I think I was drawing pictures of Flyers when I was like 3 years old, when I could actually like hold a pencil. And have a great tradition in my family of liking that the sports team. Unfortunately, we have not been blessed with a Stanley Cup in many, many years. So there hasn't been very many championship parades in Philadelphia, period, but especially not for the Philadelphia Flyers. So for me, it's been tough, but in the NHL, the Stanley Cup is the big trophy that they have. And they have this kind of cool tradition. When the team wins the Stanley Cup, they take the cup, each member of the team gets like a 1-24-hour period with it. And aside from the fact that they take the Stanley Cup and they parade it all around as a team for their city, each individual player on the team gets to do this themselves. So many times they'll go back to their home country, their hometown. They'll have parties with it and things like that, and it's kind of a fun thing. And in a way, what we see here in this passage is that is what God does with his church. That the church, because he has bought it with the precious blood of his son Jesus, and he's redeemed it and forgiven it and given them new life and made them alive, they then become an example, an object lesson, or even a trophy of victory over the evil spiritual forces. So this is a really cool and almost triumphant passage that we get to dive into this morning. So what we get from that then, as Paul is trying to get across to us, that we should be a wisdom-revealing community. So how do we do that? What then comes next? How do we be a community that reveals God's wisdom? And fortunately for us, Paul tells us in a type of progression in this passage. So number one is that he wants us to know the mystery of the gospel. Number two, he wants us to treasure the ministry of the gospel. And number three, he wants us to show God's wisdom in the gospel. So let's look here at number one, to know the mystery of the gospel. So what is the mystery? That's kind of the big question, but it's also answered in verses 1-6, which is great. Verse 6 says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles, or non-Jews, are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And this is great because we get to see, for the first time maybe even in history, where equality across ethnicities is something to be valued. Maybe you didn't know that, but that's a Christian idea. That started very well with the ministry of Jesus and then also the subsequent ministry of Paul. And it's revealed to Paul here that Gentiles are joint heirs or fellow heirs with Jews. That's a pretty countercultural statement if you look into the history of the Bible. Heirs of a family were typically, the firstborn were typically the ones that had the most inheritance in a inheritance situation where riches were passed down or valuables were passed down to their kids. Now today, that's kind of like taboo. Like, I mean, you might have someone in your will who is maybe the primary person who takes care of it, like your executor or something like that. But generally, the split is either close to even or it's around there. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, the difference of money that got applied to siblings was almost as stark as the firstborn got half and everybody else got to pick whatever was left over. So for Paul to say that Gentiles, that non-Jews, are joint heirs with Jews is pretty controversial for Jews to hear. And that's why Paul is using that example, because they're used to culturally even seeing that, oh, this is all about, he actually wants the inheritance to be given evenly amongst all the ethnicities and different people who believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, exactly. That's what he's saying. So the mystery of the gospel ultimately reveals how perfectly wise God is. And even before we thought equality was a value in society, God did. And in his body, as believers in Jesus Christ, he made that the economy where people would inherit the riches from Christ. So really, how do we like apply this and use this? Well, really the first question is, if you're here this morning and you're unfamiliar with church or the gospel or what that means, do you know the gospel? Does the gospel that wants to bring a diverse community of believers together, is that something that you care about? And maybe you've, for the first time you're hearing about it. And we'd invite you to talk to us more about that if that's the case. If so, if you do believe the gospel, do you believe that the display of diverse Christian community is the display of God's wisdom? So really, if that is true and you understand that in your mind, does it translate then to the way that you live your life or how you interact with other people in relationships, people who are maybe very different from you, maybe people who come from very different backgrounds? Paul wants us to know that the mystery is not hidden anymore and that God has revealed it to him and he now proclaims it openly. And then that's what he gets to in verses 7 through 9. He here wants us to treasure the ministry of the gospel. When I was looking at this passage at first, it was a little interesting because I was asking the passage the question, why is Paul saying this? Why is he kind of going through a little bit of a qualification for what he's been doing over the last couple years? And I really think it's so that he can give his readers an example of what he's been doing because the gospel is valued by him so much. And it's almost like he's indirectly and implicitly pulling us along with him, right? Where he lays out this truth, this is what my life has been like since the gospel changed me, and you're invited to join us and come along. And for Paul, it's not just enough to know what the mystery is, but it's going to change our life. The gospel, if we believe that it's going to unite a diverse community of believers, then we're going to act differently and we're going to change what we do on a daily level. And I think sometimes this is the difference between, for us, commitment versus consumerism. Many times, I even feel this a lot, actually myself, especially after reading this passage, that sometimes I treat people as consumed goods. And I think if I'm not getting something out of them that I'm, you know, maybe I don't enjoy this person as much as another person or whatever, then maybe it's not as worth it to me. And maybe you feel that way yourself a little bit too. But the community that God wants to bring, that diverse community, is something that if we commit to, then we're going to get a lot out of it anyway. We're going to learn more about what God's wisdom is like, which might be in contrast to what we might feel is good or might be in contrast to what the world tells us is right and normal. I had this happen with me one time. I had an unbelieving friend that I was talking to, and somehow in conversation it came up that I was going to a Bible study at my old church, and so we were talking a little bit about that, and they were like, wait a minute, like, this is a group of people, like, you have like 50-year-olds in this Bible study, and you have like teenagers that are younger than you in this Bible study, and I was like, yeah, and then they were like blown away by that. They were like, I don't think I've, like, the only people that I talk to over the age of 25 are like my parents. And I was like, really? Okay. And it was even hard for me to understand a little bit where they came from, just because I had been involved, at least in some level, a church that had different demographics, right? And I got to enjoy that part of the community of the body of Christ. So it was very strange, and it's very strange for people often who maybe don't grow up in a church background or whatever, for that to take place, to see that there's a diverse community amongst the believers in Jesus Christ, and that they can interact with it on a regular level. Another example of this might be maybe your relationships with your spouse. I know with me, my wife Tori constantly shows me how much she treasures me, and one of the ways that she does that, we kind of have like an unwritten rule in our household that if somebody is coming to the door, we get up and greet them. It's not really super hard to do in our house because we just live in a one-bedroom apartment right now. So, you know, you could almost like look across the room and like, oh, hey, there you are. But it's really funny and really great for when that takes place, because it makes me feel valued when she comes to greet me when I come in the door. And she even has this kind of routine now where our apartment complex like has a gate, and there's like another door downstairs, and I walk up the steps. She knows I'm coming before I get to the door, right? So oftentimes she's there waiting, or she'll open the door before I get there, and it just makes me feel really special. And maybe you've experienced something like that too. But that's kind of the way that Paul wants us to interact with the gospel this morning and what he's trying to show us in this passage. If we really treasure the gospel and what it does and the community that it brings and the diversity that it brings within the body of Christ, then our lives are going to be reoriented around that. A commitment to getting up and greeting somebody that comes in the front door is not going to be that hard. We're going to be able to drop whatever we're doing to do that because we value the person that's coming through the door. And the same thing can be said about the gospel itself. A good test for this might be, for yourselves and for me as well, are you inconveniently committed to community? Maybe that works its way out in Sunday gathering, like, especially if you're serving here, it's pretty inconvenient to show up at like 7 a.m., 8 a.m., whatever, on a weekend morning and serve, or even just to come here for church. Sometimes it's different for people who might not be used to that. And that's a sacrifice that we make. It's something that it's an inconvenience for us. Even something like where you build your life and where you attend church can become almost a dichotomy of commitment versus consumerism. Do you move to an area of the country for a job and then find out that there's a good church around there, or maybe there might not be a good church around there? Do you move to another area of the country knowing that there's a good church in that area already? It's really, how are you thinking about where you're organizing and what you're doing with your life and how you place yourself? It's very often is the difference between consumerism versus commitment to the body of Christ. Inconvenience seems foolish in the eyes of the world. It really does, and it's often bizarre to them. But if you do it to develop diverse Christian community, then it is God's wisdom. That's what this passage is showing us. And in order for us to understand that, we have to understand something. We know that what the mystery of the gospel is, and then we're also supposed to treasure the gospel. And then point three is that we should show God's wisdom in the gospel, and that's verses 10 through 13. Really, this passage, verse 10 of chapter 3, shows us the most purposeful statement to the church. So we learn here that all of this has taken place. The diverse community of God has been created by God and has been enacted by his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's sacrificed for us. And then Paul has asked us to treasure it, just as he has treasured it in his life. He's been on missionary journeys. He's currently, as he's writing this letter, is in prison for his faith and being persecuted, and asked us to come along in that type of commitment to the body of Christ. And then here, we get to see that as people who have been created this way, a community that has been created as a diverse community, we are displaying for the evil powers and authorities a grand object lesson for them to be taught. It's really kind of mind-blowing that that's a true statement, that you can look at what God has done. And again, we've seen this from the beginning of Ephesians, right? That Jesus has elected us, he's adopted us, he's gone before us and redeemed us with the sacrifice that he's made on the cross. He's forgiven us, and then even sent his Holy Spirit to seal us and gives us an inheritance that's not just an inheritance that we experience a little bit on this side of heaven, but it's an inheritance that we'll experience for the rest of eternity on the other side of heaven. And that should be pretty mind-blowing to us in itself, but then you take that God has made the church from what Jesus Christ has done in his good news, and then he uses us as a trophy, in a sense, to be paraded around to show the powers that have opposed God since the beginning of time that this is my church. This is who I have called out, and this is who I have made, and this is what I have done for them, and you get to learn about my wisdom as a result of that. And it's very encouraging that we get to be included in God's plan of redemption in that sense as well. That there's an eternal usage for us, even in teaching evil forces. Pretty mind-blowing. One of the cool things about this section of Scripture, too, is we realize that this is the community that God's created is a community. It's not just an individual person, but it's also the object lesson also works because it's a community as well. So there's not just individuals that God is holding up as a trophy for all the world and also for the evil forces in heaven to see, but it's a corporate lesson that we get to learn. So the real power of this passage comes from the church gathering together and assembling, loving each other in a diverse community. And that is really the very specific lesson that God is teaching that shows his wisdom. And really only in the gatherings of the church do we accomplish this. The cool part about this too is that we don't do anything, and we're really not even being asked by Paul specifically, explicitly, in this passage to do anything either. This is an identity that we have been given in Jesus Christ. So what Jesus has done for us has given us a new state. We are a diverse community. Whether you engage it or not, that's another question that we have to work through, and that's something that the body of Christ should value. But the diverse community has already been created. We just have to enact it and engage it. And that's pretty exciting. that something that we couldn't do, was impossible for us to do. God called people from every tribe, nation, tongue, background, bank account, bottom line, doesn't matter what it is. And he gave us eternal life and ultimately a future with him. And that is the uniting factor for us here. Another thing that can characterize this well is when I grew up at home, my mom really liked to do a lot of art projects. And one of the projects she really liked to do was like floral wreaths, right? She was a wreath freak. She did them like all the time. And I really liked them. She did a great job. They were beautiful. And one of the things that we learn in the process of making wreaths is that there's a lot of trial and error, right? Like you go through, you might pull some flowers out, you might put some new ones in. There's different places in the house they can be hung that they work best. Maybe it's on a front door of the house, or maybe it's on another place in the house. My mom had different ones for every season usually, so she would have one for Christmas, of course, because that's like stereotypical, like you got to do that. But she also did one for spring, summer, and fall usually, and mixed it up all the time. The cool thing about wreaths is that they're made, they're created, and they're assembled. And God's wisdom is the word that's used here to describe manifold in verse 10. Another way that word is usually applied in the biblical times is to talk about floral wreaths. So God's wisdom that's being revealed here is multifaceted again in the sense that there are many colors that are in a floral wreath. There's many different depths of flowers in the way that it's chosen to be arranged. And it's created intentionally. And so that is also a great picture for what the church is. The church has been assembled and created by God, but it's also something that displays the beauty of the Creator, right? So a wreath is assembled and it's put together and it's created, and it's beautiful in itself, of course, but what does it more reveal? It more reveals that the person who assembled it knows what they're doing and is really good at putting these things together. And it's the same way with God and his church. This should really be an encouragement to us. And that's what verse 13 is all about. We don't have to lose heart because this provides us with a big picture encouragement for how God has orchestrated all of history for us to become his family as the church and to reveal his wise and praiseworthy grace. Practically, it's going to help us see the seeming struggles of advancing the kingdom to instead be logical and simple decisions. Not easy to carry out, but they'll at least be simple for us to understand. So an example of this might be, we planted this church in the beginning of October, and it was very difficult for many of us to leave the past context that we came from, whether it was from the church in Manayunk and the relationships that we had there and the city groups that we were involved in there, or maybe it was from different churches completely. And it might be tough to do that in the process, and because it is, it really is sometimes, often. But it's almost a logical and simple, should I do this? Yeah, I just have to work through how I'm going to do it. I need to pray about this. I need to talk to God about how he's going to carry me through it and strengthen me through it. And so very often, the truth that we see here in this passage is something that we can get behind, we can understand it, and we can treasure it. But when it comes to actually doing it, the logical part of it is there. We're like, okay, yep, I'm on board. But the actual doing of it becomes the next challenge that we need to interact with the Lord about and ask him for help in doing. To be a community that displays God's wisdom, we have to be a community that defies natural explanation. And there's a quote that's going to be behind me from this guy named Mark Dever. He's a pastor at church in Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He said this, "When community in the local church defies natural explanation, it confirms the supernatural power of the gospel." So you as the church get to be this large, overarching, word picture, object lesson for what God's wisdom is. And that gets displayed, to the rulers and authorities that God is exercising authority over. And ultimately, what it's going to do for us is it's going to move us into supernatural, diversity. That's what I was going to say. So this supernatural diversity can express itself in many ways and should express itself in many ways. God is not okay that the church is generally segregated 80% of the time. He's really not. Now, I know there's going behind the scenes, there's a lot of factors there. Okay, what area of the country that you might be living in just might be generally homogeneous anyway. I get that. Like, but the thrust behind this, and especially for our congregation, because we literally live in a city where the nations are at our doorstep, is that that should not mark us at all as the body of Christ. So God is not okay that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. And it's still, even though we've made some progress in that over the years, that's still a struggle for the church at large. Some of the ways that this might play out for you, these are suggestions, but some of the ways that they might play out for you is maybe God's going to call you to live in not as nice of a neighborhood or a living situation to prioritize relationships with your church family. And it might be that you move closer to this area of the city, or it might be that you just move closer to people who you know are believers in Jesus Christ and are part of your church. Another way that this might work out is maybe you're going to turn down overtime at work to invest in your city group gatherings and the relationships with the people there. Another thing that I know that it definitely will work out to, because this is a command in Scripture, is we should be, as the body of Christ, we should be committed to working through conflict within the church family. And is that something that, since you know the gospel, since you value the ministry of the gospel, and then since you want to be a wisdom-reflecting community, is that something that you value, is working through conflict and that you've actually learned of a way to do that well within the body of Christ? It's going to happen, right? Like, I mean, we're people. So conflict is inevitable. But how do we deal with it? And how do we work through it in a way that's reflective of God's love and grace? Another way that this might work out is for you is going out of your way to engage with another brother and sister that you don't have much in common with outside of the gospel. So do you depend on your affinity with people for your relationships more than you do the uniting factor of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think for me, that's definitely a question that I have been asking myself more so over the course of this the study for this sermon. So I know it's one that you can interact with as well. This is also kind of fun fact. This is one of the reasons why City Light doesn't do specialized Bible studies. Not that there's really anything against that. Like, there are some churches who have like a MOPS group, and they have like a 18 to 25 age group that gets together or whatever. One of the reasons why City Light doesn't do that is because those groups then are not reflecting the larger diversity within the body of Christ. And that's one of the reasons why we have city groups the way they are, because they're really just a smaller representation of the larger gathering that exists on Sunday mornings. And we get to reflect the diverse community both here on Sunday and then also in our city groups on whatever night of the week that you choose to get involved with that. So this is an incredible truth. The truth this morning that we get to be used and paraded around by the God of the universe, who in the beginning just created us as this anyway. He made the church what it is by the work of his son Jesus Christ. And then he gets to use us to teach, and he gets to use us to he gets to use to be a great example for his power and his wisdom is just an awesome truth. And the greatest mystery in history, ultimately, we can see from this passage, has been solved in the work of Christ. And it's on display, us, the church. Christ is the means by which the promise to all nations has come true, and our churches are to reveal and display the fulfillment of that promise.